Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 23. I'm not going to be on the road to Emmaus today, but Luke 23, verse number 39 through 49. If you found your place and are able, please stand as we read the Word of God this morning. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 49. Luke 23, 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Yes. Lord, I need you this morning. I pray that you would help me. Help me as I preach this morning, Lord. Give me the words that you would have me to say, Lord, and help me rightly divide the word. Help me not to say anything that I shouldn't, Lord, but help me to say the things that I need to, the things that I've studied, the things that I feel like you've given to me. And Lord, just most of all, just may it come across like it needs to, and may you help people understand, Lord, and open eyes, open hearts, open ears, open understanding, Lord, and may you move today. May you touch souls today, Lord. If you don't do it, Lord, it won't be done. And Lord, we need you to move amongst us, Lord. Now just help me now, and help me to, Lord, just convey what I need to, Lord. Help me to put it all together. Lord, just go with us now. May you get honor and glory from everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This week, there's a lot of things spoken about the cross, and Christ, like I said, was uplifted all week, and a lot of things was said. And of course, Brother Scott, he dealt a lot with the series, what he called Christ's Sufferings and the glory that should follow. And then Brother Justin, he preached a message on God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right. And as I listened to those messages, I kept having a thought about the darkness at Calvary, and why it was dark, and what happened in the darkness. And they touched on it a little bit, but I just felt like that I couldn't get any other direction other than the fact of the darkness at Calvary. And that would be my title this morning, the darkness at Calvary. And I'll be the first to say that this is just going to be a lot of thoughts. It's not gonna maybe be as polished as some of the rest of them are, but I'll be glad to get this off of me, because it's been on me for a couple of days, and I didn't sleep good last night, and it's just the thoughts kept coming on what the darkness at Calvary, what happened at the darkness at Calvary. So I'm interested today in the darkness at Calvary and what happened during that darkness. Now, some months ago, maybe 6 months ago now, Brother Pascal's been going through Luke in Sunday school, and we've studied thoroughly and in depth what went on that crucifixion day, how that Jesus was arrested and how he was unlawfully tried, the high priest, and how he was sent to Pilate and then to Herod and then to Pilate, and he was scourged and he's beaten and he was mocked and he had the crown of thorns on his head and he was forced to carry his own cross to Calvary. And keep in mind that he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And as I said before, God removed that pain barrier so he felt everything. He didn't pass out and not feel some of it. He felt every bit of it, and he felt it all for us. But Mark 15:25, after all this, they led him to Calvary, and Mark 15:25 said, "And they crucified him at the third hour." The third hour they crucified him. So the third hour is 9 o'clock in the morning. Right. So at 9 o'clock in the morning he was crucified, and soon after that, he's the first saying of the cross, and they nailed him there, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's still in the Father-Son relationship. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they don't know what they're doing." And then from 9 o'clock until noon, he hanged there on that cross. He said, what was he doing there? He was mocked at, he was scoffed, he was berated and derided, and people mocked him and jeered at him, and they came and they shook his head. No doubt that the physical suffering was bad, but the mental agony that he suffered, having to watch everybody, the people that probably he walked among when he was on this earth, maybe some people that he healed, maybe some people that he talked to, they walked by and they shook their heads, and they might have cursed at him, or they might have there's no telling what they done to, they might have spit upon him from 9 o'clock till noon. Then we see that during that time, we have here in our text verse here, he had the discourse with the malefactors, and both of them were deriding him, and they were mocking him, and they were talking bad at him. But something happened in one of the malefactors, and he said, "This man we're getting what we deserve. We deserve this, but this right. man here has done nothing amiss."
Right.
And now we don't know what all was said, but that man had to have had something inside him that he was taught from a young person, maybe those sacrifices about that lamb that didn't do anything wrong, that had to die for people's sins for another year. We don't know what it was, but something transpired in that one thief where he looked over and he said, "Father, remember me when thou comest, or Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus looked over at him and he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise."
Right.
From 9 a.m. to noon. Then we see that he talked to John and he said, "John, behold thy mother, and mother, behold thy son." And from 9 o'clock till noon, he hanged there. Then we see from Luke 23, verse number 44, says, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." So he hanged there from 9 a.m. to noon, and then at noon the lights went out.
Right.
Darkness. Mm-hmm. I read some commentators that they said that, well, it might have been a shade, it might have been a cloud covering the sky, it might have been an eclipse. You know, we had an eclipse here in 2017 or something. But it was only for seconds. This was for hours, 3 hours. It said that where there was darkness, it said it was over all the earth. The whole earth was dark. So I want to look at that darkness. Why darkness? He had already gone through all of this scourging, the beating, the cat of nine tails, they plowed furrows in his back, and all this kind of stuff, and then he hanged from 9 to noon. Why the darkness? What happened with the darkness? Well, we see what happened was, and it's even not even if we didn't even have the Word of God, which that's enough is the Word of God. But even if we didn't have the Word of God, we have two philosophers and two astronomers that were in this day, and here's what they said about this time. Phlegion or Phlegon, whatever his name is. He was a Roman astronomer. He said this, and he was speaking about the 14th year of the reign of Tiberius. He said, "The day was so turned to night that the stars appeared." Just like that. From 9 to noon, he hung there. Then all of a sudden at noon, the lights went out. The lights went out. Tertullian, he lived in the 2nd century. He said this, and it, no doubt he had heard it from other first-hand eyewitnesses. He said, "Just before Christ's death, the light departed from the sun." This is not, like I said, the Bible is enough, but this is philosophers of that day. This is things that you can read in the history books. They even said that day the sun went out, darkness over all the land, from noon to 3 p.m. These accounts further substantiate that this did occur and that it was not an eclipse. It was not just shade. It was a miracle. It was darkness over all the earth. Right. Now normally we see that light pierces the darkness normally, but on this day darkness extinguished the light. So we have to ask the question, what was different on that day? Why the darkness? What happened the darkness at Calvary? Well, in the Bible, darkness is associated with the judgment and the wrath of God. We see one time where the lights went out beforehand in the Old Testament, and then we'll see something where in days to come, the lights are getting ready to go out. In Exodus 10:21 through 23, during the plagues on Egypt, we see the plague of darkness.
Right.
And this was a judgment on Pharaoh. Bible says that the darkness was so thick that it could be felt, almost like it was just weighing heavy on you, just darkness that's felt. It says that it was so dark that they couldn't do anything for 3 days. They couldn't even see each other. They couldn't do anything for 3 days. It was the judgment on Pharaoh, darkness. In Joel chapter 2, we see a coming darkness, and this is going to be a judgment on unbelievers. Yes. What they call the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." And then verses 10 and 11, it says, "The earth shall quake before him, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide in it?" And who can abide in it? The day of the Lord. We see darkness, the plague of Egypt, that was judgment on Pharaoh. Then we see the day of the Lord, when it comes, it's going to be wrath and judgment on the unbelievers. But in this, we see darkness.
Yeah.
So who was under judgment and who was the punishment on in this day? It was on his son.
That's right.
His son. Darkness associated with God's wrath. The other day, Siler and I were talking, and he didn't know what I was going to preach, but I just asked him a question. I said, "Siler, have you ever thought about the darkness on Calvary? What happened that day?" We got to talking, and at the time, he and I both, we were like, "Nah, I don't know what happened, darkness, Well, I got the answer. I was studying and praying about it, and on that day during darkness, the presence of God put wrath and punishment on his son.
Sure did.
What happened when the lights went out? God showed up. God showed up, and he, all of his wrath, his righteous wrath. It was not angry wrath. No. It wasn't something that he was just mad. He had a right. It was for all, for sin, for your sin, for my sin. He had a right.
Right.
It was righteous wrath. It was divine fury put down on his son during that darkness.
Right.
It's almost like the darkness, the lights went out, almost like he pulled a veil and said, This is so inconceivable. This is so terrible that human eyes can't even see what's getting ready to happen. It was darkness that could be felt. So there's three things that I want to look at with this darkness. First of all, I believe the darkness speaks of the punishment of sins.
Sure.
The punishment of sins. You know, a lot of times when we growing up, you know, we say, oh, you know, he told a lie, but it was just a white lie. And it's kind of ingrained in us as we grow up to not think too lightly of sin. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we do it, and one of the old diviners said that iniquity like water. We sin, and it doesn't even bother us. We've become accustomed to it. We have sins of commission. We commit sins, and then we have sins of omission, the Bible says, if he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. So it's not that we just do wrong, but it's also sin when we don't do good, when we know to do good and we don't do it.
Right.
All the wicked thoughts, all of the wicked actions, all those sins, and like I said, sometimes it just rolls off of us like, you know, it's no big deal. You know, God's still going to be good to us. But we've broken every one of those Ten Commandments, every one of them. You know, we may think, oh, you know, maybe I'm 8 out of 10. You know, I broke a couple of them. And Brother Pascal said it many times. If you have a pasture with 10 gates, even if you leave one open, the cow or horses are going to get out.
Right.
If you do two of them, they're still going to get out. If you leave all 10 open, they're still going to get out. One's just as bad as 10. It's like a log chain holding an anchor, holding a boat in place. One of those links breaks, the boat's going to float away.
Right.
It doesn't matter if it's one link or all 10 of them, the boat's still going to get away.
Right.
One sin was just as bad as all of them. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We can't look down at anybody else because their sin might be worse than ours. We've all sinned. And when that darkness came, it was a punishment for those sins. Your sin, my sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. One old diviner, as I call him, the old Puritan, he had this quote. He said, "We only bring one thing to salvation, and that's the sin that made salvation necessary." That's the only thing. The only thing we've got is sin. It's all we have is sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. The sin had to be punished. Had to be punished. Ephesians 2, verse number 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others."
Yes.
Now the book of Ephesians is written to the saints at Ephesus. So he's saying, wherein in times past ye walked according to it. So they were saved. But for those that are not saved, this is saying you're still here.
Right.
You're still walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You're still there.
Right.
You're still there. You see, Jesus, when he took that punishment, he took that wrath of God, Jesus knew the sins and the iniquity that were going to be in that cup of wrath.
That's right.
In Matthew 26:39, as he was He was praying. He said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He said, Lord, no doubt he knew what was coming. He said, "Lord, if there's any way, if there's any way for Michael to be saved, then to me to have to go through all that, let it be done." But in the same breath, he said, "But as thou wilt." He knew that was the only way.
That's the only way.
That was the only way. Sin had to be punished. It had to be an eternal punishment. It had to be the full atonement. Can it be? Mm-hmm. Full atonement, can it be? So darkness speaks of the punishment of sins. The next thing I see is that the darkness also speaks of the propitiation of sinners. The propitiation of sinners. Now we see in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, after he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," he said, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus,"
right,
"whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." You know, maybe a month ago now, when we talked about propitiation in Sunday school, I said that word propitiation, there has to be four things for every propitiation, because the darkness speaks of the propitiation of sinners. First thing there had to be for a propitiation was you had to have an offense. There had to be something that was done wrong. That was our sin. Mm-hmm. That was our sin. We've all sinned, as I've already said. We've all transgressed the law. There was a line drawn, and we knew exactly where it was, and we willingly, out of rebellion, overstepped that line. We done it willingly.
That's exactly
we overstepped that line. Our offense. Check mark on that one. Not only do you have to have an offense, you have to have an offender, somebody who done that wrong. It was our sin, so it had to be us that was the offender.
Guilty.
We done it. We see check on that one. Thirdly, not only an offense and offender, but there had to be one that was offended.
Oh, yeah.
One that was offended. God, we've sinned against God. We've all of our sins, we've done it. We've sinned against God.
Yes.
And then we said there also had to be an offering for a propitiation. And that offering has to be one that satisfies the offended.
Yeah.
How are we going to satisfy an eternal, infinite God? There's no way we in ourselves could do that. There's no way we could ever satisfy an all-righteous God. So Jesus had to come, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He came.
Mm-hmm.
2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him," made Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." In him. Christ in glory, or God in us, the Christ in glory, the hope of glory. He says it was a righteousness of God in him who knew no sin. He wasn't a sin. I know we've got to be careful by reading this verse. It's not that he was a sin. He was perfect. He done no sin. But he was made to be sin for us.
Right.
All of our sins piled up, every one.
Mm-hmm.
Every one of my sins, every one of my thoughts, every one of my actions, every one was piled up. He was made sin for us who knew no sin.
Right.
Jesus Christ on the cross became the offering, the only offering that could have satisfied a holy God. The darkness between noon and 3 p.m., darkness fell on the earth. And the wrath of God came upon Jesus for the sins committed, for our sins, that darkness. Isaiah 53, verse number 4, says he was smitten of God. He was wrath of God. He was just a punishment for sins. He was smitten of God. Isaiah 53, 5 says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was our substitute. He was our sin bearer. He was the only one that could have done it. Before that time, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But now, during this time, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That fellowship was broken. He was forsaken in the fact that he didn't have the same fellowship as before.
Right.
He was forsaken. So we don't have to be. We don't have to be. He said, my God, he said it twice. Saying someone's name twice in the Old Testament was used to get somebody's attention. Get somebody's attention. In Genesis 22, when Abraham was getting ready to slay Isaac, he said, Abraham, Abraham. He said it twice to get his attention. At the burning bush, said, Moses, Moses. In Luke 10, Jesus said, Martha, Martha. Luke 22, Jesus said, Simon, Simon.
Yeah.
In Luke 13, Jesus, weeping, said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He said it twice to try to get somebody's attention. He said, my God, almost like he's trying to get his attention, like, where are you? You've forsaken me.
Mm-hmm.
You've left me. In Psalms 22, verse number 1, it says, after he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He talks about the words of my roaring. Just like a roar. He was in such pain and agony. Like I said, he was man. He felt every bit of that wrath of God for us. It's hard for us to imagine the wrath of an almighty God. What that could have been. But he felt it and he suffered it for us. John 1:29, John the Baptist said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
Right.
Now, he hadn't done that yet, but John knew. He said, Behold, there he is. He's the one that's going to take away the sins of the world. Now, salvation's not universal. It's not just because he came to die for the world doesn't mean that everyone's going to be saved. But Jesus' death, his blood was capable of saving every person that has ever been born. He didn't just come to die for the elect, although he did, but he died for every man so that nobody will say, God, I didn't have a chance. He died for everybody. For God so loved the world. That world doesn't just mean the elect. He died for everybody.
Right.
He died for everybody. But it's vain unless the blood is applied to your account. To your account. Those that are saved have paid in full, stamped on their account. He paid it from noon to 3 p.m. in that darkness. That darkness. No doubt before that darkness, like I said, they derided him and they mocked him. But it's almost like when that darkness came, it was like God said, okay, now it's my turn. Everybody stopped. You couldn't see anything. The darkness was heavy. As God poured out His wrath on His Son. So darkness not only speaks of the punishment of sins, it not only talks of the propitiation for sinners, but lastly it speaks of the pleased sovereign. The pleased sovereign. Isaiah 53:10 says, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. The Son of God was never more pleasing to the Father than at this hour of the obedience when He willingly laid down His life for us. What obedience. That's mind-boggling to me. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Isaiah 53:11, the very next verse says, He shall see the travail of His soul. and shall be satisfied.
Right.
I've heard people all my life say that when that wrath was coming down, that God turned his back and couldn't look. But it says, Isaiah 53:11, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied.
Amen.
It's almost like that wrath was being poured out, and it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That Lord bruised, like I said on Wednesday nights, whenever we're going through Isaiah 53, that word bruise means to grind. To grind like the mortar and pestle, it just grind those herbs, or like when you got pepper, you grind it. That bruising is a grinding. It just, yet it pleased the Lord to put all that on him. Why would it please the Lord to do that? For us. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied.
Right.
It's almost like from 12 to from noon to 3 o'clock, God poured out all that wrath, all that punishment that belonged to you and to me. He poured it all on his son. And then at 3 o'clock, it's almost like God said, that's enough. I'm satisfied now. Jesus paid the eternal sin debt on the cross.
Yes,
on the cross. He was buried and went to the paradise. That's not when he paid our hell. He was in a different compartment. He was preaching to those Old Testament saints saying, y'all get ready, we're getting ready to get out of here.
Right.
He paid our sin debt on those 3 hours from noon to 3 p.m. on the cross. And you say, why? Why would he do that? Imagine me letting one of my boys punish unspeakable torment, unspeakable pain for somebody that I didn't even know. But greater than that, what if you knew that person like he knew us? And he knew exactly what we were going to do. Romans 5, verse number 6 through number... let's start at verse number 6. Romans 5, 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners,
yes, sir,
Christ died for us.
Amen.
Christ died, and he knew exactly what we were. He knew exactly what we were going to do. Yet he still laid down his life for us. He still did it. And like I said, he would have done it had it just been for you. He would have still done it.
Right.
John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends.
Right.
For him to call you a friend, Bible says he eateth and he's a friend. He receiveth and he's a friend of sinners.
Yes, he is.
Friend of sinners. That he would pour out all that wrath on his son because he loves us. He loves us. How could an eternal God, or how could an eternal debt that we owed be paid in 3 hours? That's something that we'll never understand. And I don't know that I could explain it.
Right.
But an infinite, eternal person with limitless and eternal capacity, that's what it took to pay our eternal sin debt. An infinite, eternal person with limitless and eternal capacity. And I still don't understand it. I'll never understand it. 3 hours. What wrath, what judgment, what punishment for 3 hours. 3 hours, all that put on Christ.
Amen.
Then he cried. He said, I thirst. He was tormented. He was paying our sin debt in hell. thirst, just like the rich man when he was tormented in that flame. He said, send somebody to dip their finger in water so I can put it in my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame. He said, I thirst. But then at 3 p.m., Jesus cried and he said, my Father. And then now he's back in that relationship again. He said, my Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Into thy hands. It's almost like God said, that's enough. I punished him enough. I paid for everything. The sin debt's been paid. Then he said, my Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Then look at what happened after that. I don't know that I've ever seen this before, but said, of course, we all know that says in verse number 47 of Luke 23, it says, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. He might have been the centurion that was with him all the way when he was arrested. May have been all the way through the scourging, through the punishment that he bore. Never lifting a word, never lifting an arm, didn't try to fight. Then he saw him crucified. Then he said, surely, certainly this was a righteous man. But then verse number 48, it says, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, they smote their breast. He said, oh, all that was done here. And smote their breast. They couldn't even, it's almost like they couldn't even talk. They were stunned. They just smote their breast. Spurgeon, he had this quote. Spurgeon says, I'm thankful for the 3 hours of daylight. Without the 3 hours of daylight of the crucifixion, there would be no eyewitnesses to the crucifixion. And that's true. From 9 to noon, they can't deny that he wasn't crucified because it was done in open daylight. But I'm thankful for between noon and 3 p.m. that darkness that couldn't be seen by anybody, that's when the real work was done. Between noon and 3 p.m. where sin was punished and our propitiation was made. 3 hours. Oh, he had to get in so much for 3 hours. Just think about all the sins, all the wickedness that we might have done. There's a song that we sing, and I've sung this for years, and I just realized it the other day. At the cross, number 166, verse number 3, says, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. Well might the sun in darkness hide. He's talking about that 3 hours of darkness right there. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin.
Amen.
I had never realized that before, that I'd sung that song for all these years. And I thought, well, it's a good verse. You know, it sounds good. But I'd never realized that that verse was talking about those 3 hours when God turned the lights out in that darkness and put all the wrath, divine fury, the righteous wrath that should have been ours, he put it on the Son. At the cross. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in,
right,
when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin.
Amen.
The darkness at Calvary, it spoke of three things. It spoke of the punishment for sins, our sin, my sin, make it personal, your sin put him there. Then the darkness also spoke of the propitiation for sinners. If not for that darkness, we would have no hope. For on that cross, between noon and 3 p.m., in that darkness, he suffered our eternal torment. our eternal punishment there in those 3 hours.
Amen.
And like I said, it's not universal. It doesn't mean that just because he done that, everybody's going to be saved.
Right.
You know, all along the world today, you see these athletes and stuff. They get up and say, oh, I thank my Lord and Savior, you know, and my God and this and that. And they just automatically think because he was crucified that it makes them saved. And that's not, because it's got to be applied.
That's right.
It's got to be applied. But he died. His blood was capable of saving every person that's ever been born.
Right.
There'll never be anybody that could stand in God's face and say, God, you didn't die for me. Because he did. He died for everyone. He was capable of saving every man.
Right.
Every man. And then we see darkness speaks of the pleased sovereign. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to grind him like powder, to buy our pardon, to buy your pardon, because he loved us.
Right.
There's no other reason why he would do it other than love. What foreign kind of love, what manner of love, that he would pour out that wrath on his own son for us. What love.
Mm-hmm.
So the darkness, as I said, I thank God for the messages on the cross that we heard this week, how that his sufferings and the glory that shall follow, those were good messages. And then when Brother Justin said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross,
right,
that was a good message, but it just felt like that God was pointing me to that darkness. That darkness.
Good.
Have you ever thought, why is it dark? Dark, because darkness in the Bible, Rick, it represents wrath and punishment.
Mm-hmm.
And God turned out the lights so he could inflict all that wrath and all that punishment on his son.
Right.
For us, for you, for me. Make it personal. I know it's a weak attempt, but just pray that the Lord will make it a reality to you.
Right.
That maybe at night when it's so dark and it's not a full moon outside and it's just so dark outside, maybe the Lord will bring it back to you that, hey, it was that day when it was so dark. It was noon. Keep in mind, it was noon. The hottest part of the day, the brightest part of the day, God turned the lights out. Darkness. May it just come back to us that, boy, it's dark. This is probably how it was when God inflicted all the wrath on his son for me, for you. May it be a reality to us. God, what great love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God.
Amen.
What a high price he paid. But it was because God loved you. He loves me, and he loves you.
Amen.
Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the Lord speaking to me, Lord. And to be honest, I'm glad to get it off my chest, because I'm simmering on it for a couple of days now about that darkness. Lord, I've never really truly understood why it was dark, Lord. I thought it might have been, Lord, you just turned out the lights because you didn't want men to see Christ anymore. Lord, I don't know, but Lord, I've come to realize, Lord, it was because of the wrath and the judgment that you poured out on your son for us. Lord, he paid our eternal sin debt in hell for those 3 hours. And Lord, I can't understand it, and if I can't understand it, I can't explain it, but Lord, The Bible teaches it, so Lord, I got to believe it, that Lord, he paid our sin debt on those 3 hours.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, had it not been for that darkness, had it not been for the wrath that you poured out on your son, Lord, I would have no hope. We would be desperately lost with no hope, nothing to look forward to, Lord, but because of that 3 hours of darkness, what you suffered, Lord, we have hope. We can pray to you, Lord, and we can ask you for forgiveness, because Lord, he paid for it there, Lord, but Lord, it has to be applied. Lord, you have to work it in us. You have to work it in our hearts and lives, but Lord, It gives us hope that, Lord, you done it for us because you loved us. Help us to realize, Lord, that you loved us. What a high price you paid for us. There's no other reason why but because you loved us. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that you'll help me to realize it more and more, and that it'll make it a reality to me and to others that, Lord, this is why you came. During this Christmas season, Lord, yes, you came you were born and you healed people while you walked on this earth, but Lord, that's not why you were born. Lord, you came to die. Lord, you came to die for us. You came to be our propitiation, our sacrifice, our substitute, Lord, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Lord, you were the only one that could do it. Lord, I thank you for it. I just pray now that you would help us. Lord, as we go through the rest of this service, Lord, may you speak to hearts. May you touch hearts. Lord, just may we be submissive and obedient to whatever you would have for us to do. Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.